Well, let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for who you are. And indeed, you are a God who is worthy of worship. You're a God who's worthy of praise and honor. And as the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, to you be the glory. In the church and in the Lord Jesus Christ, forever and ever. And Father, we say amen to that, because you indeed are a great God and a wonderful God. And what a privilege it is for us now to consider your word, to have you speak to us from your word. And we pray that you might give us ears to hear and hearts to heed what thus saith the Lord. And Father, thank you for your magnificent word. May it be a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path. And help me to preach your word, not just in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with much conviction. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. We'll get to our scripture passage in just a moment. Every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a cross-centered Christian. Every believer in Jesus Christ is to be a cross-centered Christian. And what that means is more than just wearing a cross around your neck. That's more than just going to a church where there might be a cross on the steeple or a cross in the place of worship. What that really means when you're a cross-centered Christian is that Christ is your very life. And that you can say, like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ. It means that you never ever forget the cross of Christ in your living. It also means that you can say with the Apostle Paul that I don't boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uttered those words when he was writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6. Verse 14. So a Christian who is a cross-centered Christian has Christ as the center and circumference of his life. He never forgets the cross. He boasts only about the cross. And his life is bathed, so to speak, with the gospel that centers in on the cross of Christ. Peter, the Apostle Peter, was a cross-centered Christian. We're introduced to the Apostle Peter in the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those four Gospels, we get different pictures of Peter, but the bottom line is that Peter was a disciple of Christ. And sometimes he hit a home run. Sometimes people would say that he put his foot in his mouth. But in Matthew chapter 16, he hit a home run. In that chapter, Jesus was asking his disciples, whom do people say that I am? And there were different answers, so to speak, but Peter stood up and said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus Christ recognized that for Peter to say that was not due to his own ability, but God had revealed that to him. But in that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 16, you go down a few more verses. In verses 21 through 23, our Lord began to say to his disciples that I have to suffer many things. He said, I have to actually die, and I actually have to be raised from the dead. Peter heard those words and couldn't handle it, because in Peter's mind, he could not reconcile a suffering Messiah, a Messiah who would die. And so when Jesus said those words, Peter, in his own way, pulled Christ aside and began rebuking him. And Peter said to the Lord Jesus Christ, God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Peter could not fathom, could not get it around his mind that the Messiah had to suffer. But after the Messiah did suffer, after the Messiah arose from the dead, we find Peter in a different light. And so when we read the book of Acts, we see Peter as the preacher. And we see Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost and on other occasions proclaiming the good news about Jesus Christ. And in fact, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he preached Christ and said that Christ had to be delivered up. He had to be nailed to a cross. He had to be put to death and raised up again. Peter's perspective had changed. He now understands that the Messiah must die, that the Messiah had to die, and that he had to rise from the dead. But there's one other picture of Peter that we get. In the Gospels, he's a disciple of Christ. In the book of Acts, he's a preacher. But when he comes to the letters that he writes, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, we see Peter the pastor. Peter who has a heart and a concern for the people of God. And when we read especially 1 Peter, we find out that Peter continually refers to the cross of Christ. He continually refers to the death of Christ. He begins his book in chapter 1, verse 2, talking about the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. And then in chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he talks about our redemption, how it's not by perishable things, but instead it's by precious blood, the blood of a lamb who was slaughtered, the blood of Jesus Christ. And he goes on in chapter 2, and then in chapter 3, and also in chapter 4. And what I want to do today, I want to encourage you to be a cross-centered Christian. And I want to do that by having us look at one of those key passages in 1 Peter. So turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want us just to look at one verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. The man who said to the Lord Jesus Christ that this shall never happen to you, that you will never, ever be put to death, that same man wrote to Christians who were scattered abroad. And as he wrote to them in their condition of suffering and going through hardships and difficulties, he kept bringing up the truth of the cross of Christ. And one of the places that he does that is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. And that text reads, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." And so I want to encourage you by looking at this verse and talking to you about the sacrificial suffering of Christ. That's what this verse is all about. It's about the sacrificial suffering of Christ. And it's kind of interesting that the cross comes up in this section of Scripture, because it's in a strange place. It's in a place where Peter is addressing certain individuals, and it seems unlikely that he would refer to the cross of Christ. So I want to put the verse in its context. And in order to do that, we need to go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. In this chapter, Peter wants to make sure that we witness for Christ not only with our lips, but also with our lives. And so he tells his readers to abstain from fleshly lusts, and he tells them how to live a good life so that God can use that to bring people to Christ. And he says to citizens in verse 13 of chapter 2, "You are to submit." And then he says to those who are house servants in verse 18, "You are to be submissive to certain groups." And then he talks about submission in chapter 3 in the marriage and also in the church. But in verse 18, Peter begins by saying, "Servants," literally house servants, those who are slaves but connected to the household. And he addresses these slaves, and he says to these slaves, "You have a responsibility to be submissive to your masters." And you are to submit to masters who are good and equitable, but you're also to submit to masters who are crooked, who are perverse, who are evil, who are wicked. To make a modern-day analogy, it's easy to work for a good boss. A boss who treats you right. A boss who gives you raises. It's enjoyable to work with that kind of a boss. But what happens when you have a boss who's a knucklehead? A boss who is, as Peter says, is crooked, who's curved, who doesn't stand straight up. Peter says, in a situation just like that, we as Christians still have to submit to that kind of a boss. And so here's Peter writing to Christians who are suffering, and he says to them, you are to submit to your masters. And it doesn't matter what kind of master that you have. Whether your master is good or whether your master is evil, you are to submit. And he explains why in verse 19. He says in verse 19, for this finds favor. This is favorable. He says, for you as an individual to suffer, and even though being grieved, but yet because of your relationship to God, you hang in there, you endure, you put up with the mistreatment. You doing that is favorable. But he says, what's not favorable is for you to suffer for doing wrong. You see, when we do wrong and we suffer and we hang in there, Peter says that's of no advantage at all. That's of no praise at all. But if you hang in there because you've been doing good and you suffer because of that, Peter said that finds favor with God. And he reminds us in verse 21 that you have been called for this purpose. For what purpose? You've been called to suffer. I know that's sometimes doesn't relate to the world that we live in. We sit in our comfortable pews. We live in our homes, and life is kind of nice. But Peter says to these Christians and to Christians everywhere, we've been called. Just like we've been called to salvation, we've been called to suffer while doing good. And he says the reason why we've been called to suffer while doing good is in verse 21, because Christ also suffered for you. Christ also suffered for you. And because of Christ suffering for you, he has left you an example. And you are to follow in his footsteps. And the bottom line is that we've been called to travel this path of suffering because Christ himself traveled that path. And it's in that context that Peter brings up the cross of Christ. Because ultimately, he will say that not only did Christ suffer while going to the cross, but ultimately he suffered at the cross and on the cross. And so he says in verse 24, that part of his suffering is that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. It's amazing that dealing with a subject of house servants submitting to their masters, that Peter is able to show how the cross of Christ relates to the everyday lives of these Christians. And so as we look at the sacrificial suffering of Christ, the first thing that I want you to see is the picture of the sacrificial suffering of Christ. I just want Peter to paint the picture for us and help us to see the sacrificial suffering of Christ. And the first thing that he does with this picture is that he identifies the sufferer. He identifies the one who suffers. And he identifies him not by name. He doesn't give out a personal name, but instead what he does is he uses two pronouns. And I'm not here to teach an English lesson, but I just want you to know what he's doing. He says, he himself. He doesn't use a name. He just simply says, he. And that's been Peter's pattern all the way back to the last part of verse 21. And because in that verse, in verse 21, he mentioned the name Christ. And then after he mentions Christ's name, he doesn't use it again, but instead he says, who are he? And he keeps telling us about this wonderful Savior who suffered for us. And he tells us, most of all, that this Savior, this one who suffered on behalf of us, that this individual was sinless. He was sinless in practice. And that's why Peter says in verse 22, who committed no sin. When you think about the sacrificial suffering of Christ and the one who suffered, understand that he was sinless in practice. Peter says he committed no sin. But he says he's also sinless when it comes to speech. Peter says, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Now that's an amazing statement because Peter walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was around the Lord Jesus Christ day in and day out. He saw Jesus Christ when the times were good and when the times were bad. And yet he could say there was no guile in his mouth. It's almost as if he said, let me open up his mouth, and I've been in there and I've never ever heard any deceit come out of his mouth. So when he was, quote, driving on the freeway and somebody cut in front of him, no guile, no deceit, no sin in speech. When the hammer hit his finger instead of the nail, no deceit, no guile, no bad words. He was sinless in practice. He was sinless in speech and even sinless in mistreatment. It's not as if everybody loved the Savior. It's not as if everybody loved the Lord and things were always great for him. But Peter says in verse 23, while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats. But what he did do, he kept turning himself over to the one who judges righteously. Instead of saying tit for tat, you know about tit-for-tat Christianity, right? You do something to me, I'll do something to you. But our Lord was not like that. He was sinless. And so when Peter says he or who, he's referring to this sinless one. And he says he himself. It was no one else besides him. He's putting all of the focus, all of the attention on Jesus Christ. He and he alone, Christ and Christ alone, he's the sufferer. And so as Peter paints this picture, he wants us to understand that this one who is the sufferer is the sinless Lord Jesus Christ. It's him and no other that Peter is focusing in on in the rest of the verse. And so after identifying the sufferer, he then points out the essence of the suffering. He's trying to help us to see the picture. It's not just a picture of the sinless Christ, but now the picture includes what the sinless Christ actually did. And the essence of the suffering, it's captured by the word, bore our sins. That's the essence of it. That's the heart of the suffering, that the sinless one, that the one who did not sin in practice and in speech, did not sin when mistreated, but kept entrusting himself to his heavenly Father, that one and that one alone bore our sins. And that word bore can mean to offer up or can mean to bear something. And in this context, it refers to Christ bearing something. And the object of what he bore are sins. He bore our sins. As Peter writes to his readers, he doesn't say he bore your sins, but Peter recognized that Christ bore his sins also. And so he speaks of specific sins, the sins. He speaks of sins as a multitude, as a mass, not sin singular, but plural. And then he speaks of sin as personal. Peter is not some holier-than-thou individual, but Peter is saying that he bore, he carried my sins, and he carried the sins of all of his readers who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And think about the mass, the multitude of sins that that would include. As it relates to your own life, for the scriptures to say that Jesus Christ bore your sins, all of your sins, that you will commit as an individual, past, present, and future. And think about the variety of sins, sins of the mind, sins that we actually carry out, sins that we think, sins of speech. And I would love to say, at least in my case, that it's only once in the blue moon that I sin. But all the sins prior to the moment of salvation, all of the sins after salvation, unfortunately, he bore my sins. All of them, every last one of them, was placed upon him. And I don't know what that would really literally look like if every sin was just a small pebble. And it represented, no, every pebble represented a sin that I've committed. I cannot imagine someone being able to carry the load of my sins. But that's what Jesus Christ did. He bore my sins. What Peter said, my sin. But not only the sins of Peter, but the sins of every person who had put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is saying that Christ was the sin bearer. He's the one that carried our sins to the cross and paid for them. That expression, bore our sins, there's no question about it that when Peter writes those words, he's thinking of the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 53. And Peter does not introduce this phrase, bore our sins, with saying, no, it is written. But everybody agrees that that's what he's alluding to. And it's almost as if Peter has been meditating and reflecting and contemplating Isaiah 53. And as he thinks about Isaiah 53, as he contemplates Isaiah 53, it comes out in the writing of this verse. And so when he says, bore our sins, anyone who's familiar with Isaiah 53 goes back to that chapter and they read in Isaiah 53 verse 4, he, the suffering servant, bears our sins. They read in verse 11, he, the suffering servant, will bear their sins. They read in verse 12 about the suffering servant, who is the Messiah, bore the sins of many. And as Peter paints this picture of the sacrificial suffering of Christ, he wants us to see the sufferer, sinless, and how he himself did an activity. And what did he do? He bore our sins. And Peter's under the influence of Isaiah 53, but when he comes to the last part of this picture, he kind of leaves the words of Isaiah, and he adds his own words. And his own words are an amplification of the suffering. And he says, he bore our sins. And here are Peter's own words, in his body, on the cross. In his body, on the cross. The vehicle by which the Lord carried our sins was his body. And then Peter goes on to say, not only did he bear our sins in his body, but he says, on the cross. He carried them to the cross. And it was at the cross, it was at Calvary, that he was nailed to the cross and paid the penalty for your sins and for my sins. And when Peter uses the term cross here, it's not that glitzy, glamorous cross that we can wear around our neck. Our daughter, every time she runs in major meets, she wants to wear a cross around her neck. But the term that Peter uses is not even the common word for the cross. The term that he uses is literally speaking of a piece of wood. No, it's a wood. It's a piece of something that's not really significant and praiseworthy. It's wood. It's tree. And he uses this term instead of the typical term, because many believe that he's using it like Paul did in Galatians 3:13, when Paul says, cursed is everyone who hangs on, not a cross, but cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And it goes back to Deuteronomy 21:23, where that scripture says that a person who hangs on a tree is cursed. And so Peter is saying that the sufferer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who committed no sin, became the sin bearer. He carried our sins in his body to the tree. And on that tree, he was cursed. He became a curse for us and paid the penalty for our sins. And the response of God's people to that ought to be hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That Jesus paid it all. That all to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. That's the cross. That's what Jesus did. And not because he was a sinner, but because you and I, we were sinners. And Peter wants this picture to be in our minds so that we will never, ever forget the sacrificial suffering of Christ. And so Peter has painted the picture. But now he wants us to understand the purpose of the sacrificial suffering of Christ. We've seen the picture, but now the purpose. He goes on to write that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, most of the time, I do not disagree with the New American Standard Bible that I'm reading from, but this is really not the best translation. If you have a King James Version or a New King James Version, they really translate this verse in a better way. Because when you read the New American Standard Bible, you get the impression that there's a twofold purpose for Christ bearing our sins in his body on the tree. And you get the idea that the purpose, first of all, is that we might die, and then secondly, that we might live. But the better translation in the New King James and the King James Version picks this up. It says that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. You want to know why Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross? You want to know the purpose of it? I mean, there's many purposes explained throughout Scripture, but the purpose that Peter highlights here is that we might live. He died. He paid the penalty for our sins that we might live. And that's more than just simply saying that we might have life. He goes beyond that, yes, that we might have eternal life, but more that eternal life will express itself and show itself in our day-to-day living. So there's an ethical implication of the cross. The cross is not just something that I glory in. A cross is not just something that I boast in. But I live a certain way in light of the cross. When I understand what Jesus has done for me, Peter says, he did it that you might live, that you might really have life more abundantly. That's what he's trying to get across from us. And he's saying to these house servants, to these Christians who are scattered abroad, he not only left you an example, but he actually went to the cross for you so that you might live, really live, so that you might be able to submit to masters who are good and equitable, but also to those masters that are who are wicked and evil and curved and crooked, that you might live. And the reason why we can live, because we have died to sin. And it's a truth that not only does Peter emphasize, but Paul emphasizes it also in Romans 6. Paul says that we've died to sin and that we've been made alive to Christ. And I know what you're saying. We died to sin. I didn't say that sin died. I said that we died in reference to sin. And that means from God's point of view that sin is no longer our master. Sin no longer has to control us. And so that when sin comes knocking at the door, we don't have to respond. Our response should be, I am dead to sin, but I'm alive to God. And that's why Paul says in Romans 6:11, reckon yourself, take your minds, and consider yourself, make the calculation that you have died to sin, that you're dead to sin, but you're alive to God. And Peter says the purpose of the cross is that we might go out and live having died to sin. And the final thing that I want you to see from this passage, we've seen the picture of Christ's sacrificial suffering on the cross. We've also seen the purpose, but the last thing, the result. Peter says at the end of verse 24, by his wounds you were healed. He said, you were healed. As he writes to these Christians who are going through all kinds of problems and difficulties, he looks at them and proclaims to them, you were, not you will, but you were healed. You were healed. And it has nothing at all to do with physical healing. That will be true in the future when we're with Christ. But here, what he could proclaim is the same thing that Isaiah 53 proclaimed, is that there was a spiritual healing that took place. And so as Peter looks at his readers, he's acknowledging that outside of Christ, we're sick. Outside of Christ, we're diseased. Outside of Christ, we're plagued by all kinds of sins. And it puts us in a messed up condition. But we don't have to remain in that condition. The Lord Jesus Christ himself went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And when we put our faith in Christ by God's grace, it can be proclaimed at that moment, we're healed. We're no longer diseased. We're no longer sick. We're no longer plagued by sin. We're healed. How did it happen? Peter says, by his wounds. Literally, by his wound. Not plural, but singular. And again, Peter is reminding us of Isaiah. In Isaiah 53, verse 5, Isaiah says, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. Peter, again, is going back to Isaiah 53, and he realized that what Christ went through and the reason why we're healed is because of his scourging. And it could be that he's looking at all of the scourging that took place, all of the wounds that were inflicted upon him. But I think ultimately what he's saying, the wound of death, when he was killed on the cross, it's by that we are healed. And if you have forgotten what our Lord has gone through, or went through, as he went to the cross. May I just turn you back to the Gospels and read about the scourging and how they mocked him, how they laughed at him, how they spit upon him, how they beat him. And Isaiah says that he was marred beyond recognition. And Peter says the ultimate wound, the ultimate welt that he experienced was the death on Calvary's cross. My mom is 94 years old, well, 93. And since she's not here, I can talk about her in a negative sense. I know that's not a good thing to do, but when I think about wounds, when I think about a bruise or a welt, I can't come to this idea without thinking about the best spanking I've ever received in my life. It was right after my father died when I was 8 years old, and so it's probably about I was 8 and a half or 9 years old, and I stayed too late at school, and when I came home, my mom didn't wait for me to get home. She met me at the corner. And so I'm going down, and I'm getting ready to turn and go down to our house, which is halfway down the block, and my mom didn't wait that long. She met me at the corner, and she had this nice little rod that was thin and made of plastic, and I just remember her using that on me, and I remember welts, wounds coming up on my arms, etc. And I'll never forget that spanking. I don't think I ever did that again, but I'll never, ever forget that spanking. But Peter is saying that it was far more than what my mom did to me. Peter is saying it's by the welts, it's by the wounds of our Lord Jesus Christ. They bruised him. They marred him. And he's saying it's by that that you and I are healed spiritually, that we're complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you to be a cross-centered Christian. And one of the ways that you can do that is to never, ever forget the cross. Become like Peter, who at one time refused to even imagine or think that his Lord, his Messiah, would go to the cross. But yet, when we look at Peter in the book of Acts, and we look at him in 1 Peter, there's no way that he can talk about the Christian life without referring to the cross of Christ, without referring to the death of Christ. And one of the key passages that he writes is in 1 Peter 2:24, where he says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live in reference to righteousness by his wounds. And ultimately, by the wound, the death on the cross, we are healed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your marvelous grace to us. Thank you for your great love that we sung about, that in reality we cannot come up with the words that express how great it is. Thank you that we are reminded of your great love toward us. Every time we come to the scriptures, and particularly we read about the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, help us to cling to that cross. Help us to have Christ be the center and the circumference of our lives. Help us to be known as cross-centered Christians, not because of the jewelry that we wear or even the church that we attend, but because of the way that we live. Thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. Thank you that we died to sin and we can live now in reference to righteousness. Thank you that we have been healed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.